Well, beloved, let's turn in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 6 of God's Word. And beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. And over many centuries, many of Your people, many in the church and outside the church, have misunderstood this text of Scripture and what follows it. And so, Father, we, just as we do every Lord's Day when we ask for Your blessing upon the reading and preaching of Your Word, we ask for Your understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And Father, no less than those times do we have here that we need Your help. And so, Father, we ask that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, and that our hearts would be focused upon Your Word and Your Word alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 1. These are the words of God. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And that is God's Word. Our Lord has given us the last chapter, Jethro, and that has been used by Him to bridge the testings of Israel after their redemption and salvation from Egypt with the giving of a new administration of what we call the covenant of grace to the people, to His people. And so from chapter 19 on, we will see the giving of what we often call today the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinai Covenant. And the Lord, in His covenant mercy, we know has redeemed and saved Israel so that they will worship Him, they will glorify Him. We know this from Exodus 2. Some of these passages that I quote, you ought to write down if you're taking notes, perhaps more than usual. From Exodus 2, what the Lord did was in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. At the very end of the chapter, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And so what did the Lord do? By His remembering His covenant, He sought to be faithful, and He proved to be faithful in bringing Israel to this very point. But it's not over yet, because in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, He still has much more to do. Exodus 3, appearing to Moses and promising that He would be used to deliver Israel, save Israel out of Egypt, and come back to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and for that purpose. And that for a purpose, to fulfill what? The Abrahamic covenant. That Israel, God's people, would worship at this mountain. And Moses and Israel are there now in chapter 19 at this mountain, Mount Sinai. And so brothers and sisters, this chapter we must know, and you might already know, is a very important chapter in Holy Scripture. If you do not understand chapter 19, you will not understand chapter 20. And with that, you run the great risk of misunderstanding the whole function of the law of God in the life of Israel, and today in the life of the believer. And so this chapter gives us the context for what follows. It sets the stage for the giving of the covenant. It actually starts here to His people, this covenant that God makes with His people and giving them the law of God. And yet this does not serve merely as a history lesson for us. There is great doctrinal importance because we receive great wisdom as to how the law and gospel relate. Even here we see that. How they relate to each other. There are some who see that the law is way over here and the gospel is way over here, and they're completely distinct and separate. Well, what we'll find is that they're very closely associated. The grace and law that is spoken of here is just as true for us believers today as it was then. And all of this, we may say that there is no subject more important for a believer, for a Christian, than to understand the relationship between law, grace, and covenant. And that's what our passage lays before us this morning. It does it other places, but it does it here as well. The first point this morning, the significance of Yahweh's law. The significance of Yahweh's law. Let's see the emphasis and the timing of all that happens here at Mount Sinai, because we read verse 1, "In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain." And so from the time they left Egypt, having been redeemed and saved, it took them 3 months to reach Mount Sinai. As they've already gone through the Red Sea, the test from God, 3 months. And now they'll be in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. 40 years. How long were they at Mount Sinai? We actually learned that in Numbers chapter 10. They began their journey in the wilderness. It's been 3 months and they are at Sinai for 11 months. 11 months. They're there at Mount Sinai. And what happens in these 11 months occupies the rest of the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and Numbers chapters 1 through 10. And so the major focus of the wilderness journey that we're given, where are we given it? We're given it in Exodus through Deuteronomy, right? Well, the major emphasis that we are given, the focus of the wilderness journey, is written down for Israel, and for us, it took place where? At Mount Sinai for 11 months. Exodus through Numbers chapter 10. And then you have 38 more years in the wilderness after the giving of the covenant and the law. Exodus 18 through Numbers 10. Do you see where the focus is then? The focus is on the covenant and the law. It's here in the giving of the law, which is the giving of the covenant. Shouldn't separate the two. The law is spelled out from Exodus 20 to Numbers 10. These 11 months would have far-reaching, lasting implications for the rest of the history of Israel through the end of the Old Testament and into the New, and for us today. And so verse 1 gives us the timing of the giving of the law. Verse 2 gives us geography. They're at Mount Sinai now, and they camped here for 11 months. And they'll leave Mount Sinai and wander in the wilderness for 38 years. So emphasis again, giving to God's law as the great distinctive of God's covenant with Moses. This covenant, we would say, is a covenant of grace. It's an administration of the covenant of grace. That is very important to understand because Yahweh has made it clear already in Exodus 2. We already quoted that. But also Exodus 6, where God said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'll take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. He says, I will take you there to be my people, and I will be your God. The same thing you'll hear again and again throughout the Mosaic Covenant. To give them a possession. Well, how are they supposed to live? How are they supposed to be His people? Well, this is how He teaches them through this covenant, this administration of the covenant of grace. He shows them how to be His people. And so all through the Exodus, we're seeing the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant and God's saving purposes through the covenant of grace. His faithfulness, and now covenant with Moses, with the people, is a continuation of the grace covenant, which God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, confirmed in Genesis 15, reconfirmed again in Genesis 17, even reconfirmed in Exodus 2 and chapter 6, and hints here and there, even at the Joseph's bones. And we'll see clearly again in chapter 20, at the very beginning. And yet as it is a continuation, we can also say that it reveals more about the grace covenant. It gives us more of the fullness of the covenant of grace to God's people. Because the unique thing here is the unveiling of God's law that comes with great clarity and comprehensiveness in Exodus through Numbers 10, repeated again in Deuteronomy. And when we get even to the Sermon on the Mount, which we recently heard, Jesus doesn't add to the law. He's defining, interpreting the law. And so the great distinctive here in this, the Mosaic Covenant, is God's revealing His law formally, and it comes in the context of grace. And that's the second point, the significance of Yahweh's grace. The significance of Yahweh's grace. The law comes in the context of Yahweh's grace. What we see in verses 3 and 4 is the Lord giving this redemptive preface so that before Yahweh speaks the Ten Commandments, before He gives the covenant to the nation of Israel, He does this again in chapter 20, verse 1. He wants to remind the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, of these words that we find in verses 3 and 4. Why? Because Yahweh wants you to understand so that there's no confusion that the covenant He promised is a gracious covenant. You look on the front end, or the back end, you turn to Exodus 20, you think, well, this is not a very gracious covenant. You read through all the rest of the law, going through Leviticus and Numbers, and it's over and over and over, law after law after law. And so up front, He wants to remind Israel to remember. Now you did not earn this relationship of I will be your God and you will be my people. You did not earn that relationship. Israel didn't deserve Yahweh, and the promise that He would be their God and they would be His people is by grace alone. And so verse 3 says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord tells Moses to tell the people three things that not only Israel needed to know and remember, but three things we need to know and remember today. The first concerns divine judgment. Israel, remember what Yahweh did to the Egyptians? Remember the Egyptians and how I, Yahweh, judged them? It's only been 3 months, you should remember that. Remember that, because you need to realize that I could have done the exact same thing to you. Yahweh had every right in His justice and holiness to judge Israel the same way He judged Egypt, because like Egypt, Israel was not righteous in and of themselves. The difference between Egypt and Israel and today the world and the church was not that Israel or we, the church, are better or more righteous. The difference is found in Yahweh's covenant mercy. And so remember what you saw, what I did to the Egyptians, and remember that it was by my grace and mercy that you were spared. Second, remember how I bore you on eagle's wings. Remember my divine deliverance, my salvation. It wasn't you, Israel, that delivered yourselves through your own strength. We see very clearly that that was not you. You had no strength to deliver yourself from Egypt and Pharaoh and slavery. I delivered you. I set you free. You stood still at the Red Sea. Why? Because I made you go through on dry ground. I provided water and food and protection in the wilderness. You, Israel, you, church, did not gain for yourselves this great deliverance and salvation and redemption. I bore you on eagle's wings. It was by my grace to you, nothing that you've earned or merited or done. Third, I brought you, Israel, church, I brought you to myself. I brought you here. This was my plan all along, to send Moses to bring you out of Egypt into the wilderness so you would come to this mountain and worship me. I drew you to myself. John 6, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him on the last day. It's no different than what happened to Israel and what happened to us, Christians. He has to draw us to himself. You didn't come on your own. You had no power, no freedom. You were in slavery. You could not do it. You had no desire to, of your own accord. These three things highlight for us the grace of our God. And so before Yahweh speaks of the rest of these words of the covenant and the law, once again he's saying to Moses, go and speak to my people and explain my grace to them, that they would remember that. And why is that important? Because I'm going to give you basically three books on the law. And in the midst of it, you may start thinking, you're always spending so much time on the law that this must mean that we're saved by the law. We're saved by law keeping. We're saved by obedience to His law. And before the law is given, before they can get that in their minds over and over and over through the testings. And now again here, over and over, the Lord shows Israel, remember that I saved you and redeemed you by my grace, so that when I do announce to you my law, you won't forget that it comes to you in grace. It's for your good. That this law is not a means of their salvation. It is the goal of redemption. It's not the cause of redemption. It's not the cause of deliverance. It's the goal of deliverance. Of their salvation. The law is the goal of our salvation. Or what gets us to the goal. Beloved, be clear about this. There is absolutely no idea of salvation by works in Yahweh's covenant with Moses and Israel. And that one thing is what causes so many Christians in the church to get the law wrong and sanctification wrong and justification wrong. You see, the people of Israel, verse 8, when they say, this we will do. So he's given kind of the preface of the covenant. And Israel responds, this we will do. They aren't saying we will do the law as an alternative to grace. They were being offered law as the expression of grace. In the covenant of Moses, there is not the slightest hint of salvation by works. There is not here created this great divide that salvation in the Old Testament or under Moses was by works of the law, and then in the New Testament, it's by grace and faith. Yahweh is laying that false dichotomy to rest. Paul and Romans, Paul and Galatians, we'll go over it again because the Pharisees, the Judaizers, all of them got it wrong. Because they forgot these verses. This covenant. And His grace and mercy. And so many people have gotten it wrong. Israel got this wrong. Why? Because they didn't remember the grace of God. And so even for Christians today, if we are looking at all these things that we must do as Christians to be holy as God is holy, righteous as He is righteous, and we forget the grace of God, we forget the gospel, and we're making it into the Christian life, making it into a works salvation, or at least a works keeping salvation. So again, that's what we have in Romans, Galatians, that's what Jesus preaches over and over in the Gospels. And over and over and over in the Gospels. That's why Stephen said what he said before the Sanhedrin. Salvation is not by works of the law, but by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Paul doesn't come along and say, well, now it used to be that you were saved by law, but now you're saved by grace. And what he's saying there is that this is what you believe. You were saved by law, but it's always been by grace through faith. He always sets His law in the framework and context of His awesome grace. And finally, the significance of Yahweh's covenant. The significance of Yahweh's covenant, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is Mine. You shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Well, that sounds like a conditional clause. If you obey, then I will bless you. If you obey, it sounds like God is saying, then you will be My people and I'll redeem you. Obey. Obedience equals salvation, right? Well, Yahweh just threw that out the window, didn't He? He threw that option out. One can't come to verse 5 or say, hey, Christian, turn to verse 5 of Exodus 19 and see, if you obey My voice, keep My covenant, then I'll bless you. This is about how Israel had to keep the law to be saved. Now, you can't do that because in doing that, you would ignore verses 3 and 4, the verses that just came before it. And so what does Yahweh mean? First, we need to understand covenant. Every covenant has, it's an oath, agreement. It has, each covenant has responsibilities. There's no such thing as a covenant without responsibilities or duties. And so the responsibilities in this covenant, the duties, Yahweh gives to Israel. And these duties and responsibilities come in the context of grace. It follows His redeeming and saving them. But secondly, Yahweh is communicating that these responsibilities and duties are actually not burdens to you. As you think receiving the law and all these duties and responsibilities that we have to do everything just in such a way, well, this is a great burden to us. They're not actually for being, it's not for the purpose of being a burden to you. Those of you who have been saved and redeemed, but blessings. These are blessings that God is giving to the people of God. The duties and responsibilities that Yahweh grants to His people are blessings to His people. You will be Yahweh's own possession among all the peoples. You will be to Yahweh a kingdom of priests. And you'll be to Yahweh a holy nation. Those are duties. But they are wonderful blessings. The truth is, beloved, He bore you on eagle's wings. Saved you. Redeemed you. For Israel, they already were His own possession. They already were His possession. You are my people. They already were a kingdom of priests. They already were made a holy nation. And so Yahweh is saying, very similar to what it says in the New Testament with Paul especially, Yahweh is saying, keep God's law and you will be what Yahweh made you to be. He made you to be, having redeemed you and saved you. He made you to be His own possession. He made you to be a kingdom of priests. He made you to be a holy nation. Now keep God's law and you'll be what He made you to be. Live in accordance with who you are, is another way to put it. And you think there, especially in the Mosaic Covenant or Mosaic era, all of God's people are to be priests, as the ceremonial law was about to be given to. Yes, a royal priesthood. Holy, chosen, a people appointed to holiness, unto holiness. And so what does Peter say, of course, to the church? The same thing. Because, why? The whole of the scriptures are, they work together, they're all together. There's no division. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Who's he quoting? He's quoting the Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that, so that, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, like Israel, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to do what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant. And Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Commandments of God that He gives. Yahweh has made us to be these people, Christians. As His people, how can you be what Yahweh made you to be? Exodus 20, keep my commandments. If you love me, and you do because you're my people, keep my commandments. And that's a blessing. To be able to have, by God's grace, receiving the gospel, believing it, having the Holy Spirit in you, it's a blessing to be able to do His commandments. To obey Him. And He's given that ability to Israel. At least those He has redeemed and saved. For the church, for a Christian, it is vitally important to understand, therefore, the relationship between law and gospel. Law and grace. Faith and obedience. It's one of the most important things that we can possibly know to live a fruitful and assured life in Christ Jesus. But what if we get it wrong? What if we get the relationship of the law and gospel wrong? What if we get law, grace, and covenant wrong? Well, there's many possibilities. But we're going to close as I'll attempt to list them and then we'll close. If you get the covenant of Moses wrong, and you don't see that in the giving of the covenant that the law comes in the context and framework of God's redeeming, saving grace, then this is what could happen. So here are some errors to be watchful for. One, some who say we are saved by works. We encounter people like this, especially evangelizing. Well, if I'm living a good life, I believe the good outweighs the bad, then in the end I'll go to heaven or I'll be saved or whatever that looks like. But there's nothing like that shown here. Or when There are some people who believe, well, Israel itself was saved by works. That's not being shown here. Israel is completely helpless. God saves them by His free grace and mercy. What if you mess this up? Well, as some have done that in the church even, it messes up so many things. What is the church? It messes up ecclesiology, the study of the church, everything within it, worship and the sacraments and the preaching of God's word messes up everything. Two, some will say you're saved by faith plus works. That's what the Judaizers said, Galatians. Faith plus circumcision, faith plus the law, faith plus obedience. And by believing and then obeying, you will be saved. And that's what Roman Catholics do as well, and yet they change the definition of faith to actually mean works. And so it might even be the first option. They'll say, we're saved by faith alone. Roman Catholic will say that, at least one that knows their doctrine. And they even either mean faith plus works when they say faith alone, or they mean just works. And so faith has become synonymous in their view with faithfulness. Faithfulness. The official position of Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, even the federal vision, hold this view. It might not be able, might not be all who are within those bodies, but their official doctrine, that's what it is. But no, Yahweh bore us on eagle's wings. Three, some of us who say we're saved by faith, but then we're kept in His salvation by obedience, or we keep our salvation by obeying. This is sometimes how we, as I've already said, we fall into our lives as Christians and our faith, that thinking that we can, that if we just obey well enough and we keep obeying, then we'll be able to keep our salvation. So when you do sin, and you sin and you continue to sin, and yet you still believe the gospel, and you continue to sin and repent, continue to sin and repent like we all do, and yet you look at, well, I'm sinning, I'm starting to doubt whether I'm a Christian now. It's because, it may just be, because you're trying to keep your salvation by works. And no, Yahweh keeps us by His Spirit, and He gives us the law to keep us and bless us. And this also, as an aside, is somewhat like what I've been studying, Kleinian Republicanism. Those who hold this believe individuals of Israel, so people at this time in Exodus, were saved by faith. But as a nation, they had to keep the blessing of the promised land. And how did they do that? By keeping the law. To do that, they had to be covenantally faithful, well enough to keep the land, and that would be, this is why you might find it confusing, that would be typologically similar, that we're saved by faith, but we're kept in His salvation by obedience. It doesn't really fit the picture that they're trying to get, I don't think. The fourth error that's possible if you get the law, grace, covenant wrong, or the law and gospel wrong. They say you're saved by faith, and then you're done with any notion of works and obedience. They're no longer, they don't matter anymore. They're optional. Now we're under grace, or now we're under gospel, no longer under the law. And these are called antinomians, against the law of God. And yet Jesus clearly said He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And finally, five, you're saved by faith, you're saved by God's grace, but if you're a new covenant Christian, New Testament Christian, you don't have anything to do with the law anymore. It's the Holy Spirit that guides you now. Israel was under the law. The Christian is under grace by His Spirit. And so it's similar to the last one, antinomianism. It's also similar to Kleinian Republicanism. But we might also call it dispensationalism. Beloved, if you get Exodus 19 wrong, there are grave errors that you could fall into. And so remember, Yahweh is here revealing more of the covenant of grace which He gave to Abraham and is being faithful to His promises there, and now makes clear in the context of His grace, of His redeeming, saving Israel, just as He saves, redeems you, believers, in the exact same way. Faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace alone. He to His people, who are His possession, His royal priests, and His holy nation, He gives to us the law in that context for our blessing, so that which He created us to be, we would actually be and grow in. The same thing that's being taught in Exodus 19 is taught by Paul in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Exodus 19 and 20 and following. For by grace you've been saved through faith, but you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would be glorified by Your church, by this congregation, by Your people, that we would not get this wrong, but that we, and by Your Spirit, You would give us great understanding of how this works. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who may have fallen into these errors, maybe some of us here as well at times. Father, we ask that You would turn them from the great danger they're in and turn them back to You. For those who are outside the faith, that You would cause them to believe the gospel and live holy lives for Christ Jesus. We're reminded of how there are many theologians that have said that if God's people don't love Your law now, then they will hate heaven. Because the law reveals Your character, Your righteous and holy character, even Your love and love for Your people. Father, what a great blessing it is to be Your own possession, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, chosen by You because of Your mercy. And so, Father, this day we ask that You would grant us faith by Your grace, and that You would work in us Your word, Your law, and we would obey You because of Your Spirit within us. Because You made us to be a new creation. Let us be and act and live like new creatures. Father, we ask that You would also give us great humility in these things. That You would even make us to see our sin more and more and hate it more and more because of the love that You've put within us. But even humility to our neighbor as we speak of Your grace and the blessings You have with the law for Your people. Father, give us Your mercy and grace. Show us Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.